Well, Mark, you forgot to read the letter.
No, I didn't. This morning, the message is about grace moments. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is amazing. And besides having a good sense of humor, he can just put things together that we can't guess. So earlier in the week, Ron calls and says, "Hey, we got some time. Can we come over and play and lead worship?" But, "Yeah, sure." So he gets here and he's telling me, "Well, you know, almost all of our songs have something to do with grace." And I was telling him, "Well, that's kind of good because that's what the sermon's about." We didn't talk ahead of time. So, anyway, we just need to receive that this is the word from God and let it soak in and into your spirit and see what God can show you. But so often, even the songs that Adrian picks out each week are connected to the sermon topic. I don't know if you catch that very often, but so this morning, as they've been singing about grace and leading us into it now, we have grace moments. Well, what are grace moments? Grace moments. They're kind of a little slice of time where God's grace is very evident. That's how I would define it. You know, there's times when we just feel and know that God's grace is working in a powerful way in that particular moment. And if we can pay attention to these grace moments and we can try to string them together a little bit, we can end up walking in a life of grace. And so that's where we're going to head this morning. Just looking at grace moments. We're going to look at a couple of them, what grace is, and how we can develop a life of grace. So what is grace? What is grace? You know, there's the classic definition, God's unmerited favor. And while that's true, I think that's just kind of the beginning of grace. Grace, I think, is much deeper than that, much more powerful, much more evident in our life. And I want to give you three other definitions today of what grace is. And these are definitions that you can use to work in your life. You know, when you go to the dictionary and you look up a word, have you ever noticed that often it'll have multiple definitions? That's because the way we use the word, it can have different flavors and different emphasis. If you turn your scriptures to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 14 through 17. John 1, 14 through 17. Are you there? Hallelujah?
Yes. Hallelujah.
Okay.
Amen.
"And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I'm said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.' For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." So, one of the definitions of grace, it is God's power realized in Jesus upon us in abundance. In abundance. God's grace knows no end. Grace amazing. Grace unrelenting. Grace always wins. Another definition of grace is it's God's empowering presence enabling us to do what He's called us to do. You know, we listen to the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus, and we hear it, and in our hearts we're saying, whew, that's a tall order for me to do all of those things. And we begin to realize that if it were not for God's grace working in and through us, His presence in us, we cannot do those things. We all experience times when it's hard to love someone. You know, they might be offensive to us. They might be attacking us. They might just be very challenging and difficult. And yet, we sometimes find a way that we can love someone. We can bless them. We can give to them. And we begin to realize, when we see that happen in our lives, wow, that was God in me. Because in my natural, there is no way I wanted to do that with that person. No way I wanted to love them. No way I wanted to give them. But God's power enabling us to do it. And this is where, you know, John 14:6, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, Lori and I stayed overnight with the kids on vacation Bible camp. Woo! You know, so it's just God's strength only. You know, I didn't realize how much it takes out of you. I was, you know, going through the week, no problem, I'm keeping up. You know, just bring these kids on. And a couple days afterwards, whoo, I don't know about you, but man, I was...
It took me the whole weekend.
Yeah. So, but that's God's empowered presence, you know, working in us. And we say often, because it's true, and the scripture says it, that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We're all little temples of the Holy Spirit. So His presence dwelling in us empowers us, gives us the ability, gives us the desire to do those things He called us to do. Like in Adrienne's old testimony earlier, you know, she would never have asked this cashier, "Can I pray for you?" And it was just not Adrienne. But God working in her, and fortunately, she agreed with him and said yes, and just went for it. I remember back when it happened, she was telling me that story. And I'm going, yeah. Grace is also God's method of divine dealing and salvation, and in the believer's life and service. Grace is the method of divine dealing and salvation in the believer's life and service. So, you know, putting that in plain English, maybe, you know, God has a way of working and doing things. And in the believer's life, you know, He works with us, directs us, leads us, and does things that's entirely different than before we were born again, before we had this Holy Spirit dwelling in us. You know, His relationship with us is much different. He's working in and through us. And He gives us the ability to say yes when we need to say yes. He gives us the ability to say no when we need to say no. I remember back a number of years ago when Adrian and I were doing that recovery house, and Ron's still involved in it over in Sawatch. And it just dawned on me one day, I'm trying to teach these addicts how to live without the substance. And I began to realize that until they had a desire to please God, they weren't going to, you know, succeed at it whatsoever. You know, we need to have that desire. And that's that relationship that we have with Him dwelling in us. Grace, what isn't grace? You know, there's some things that aren't really grace. You know, permissiveness is not grace. You know, licentiousness is not grace. In other words, God doesn't give us grace. He doesn't shower His grace upon us and work in our lives, dwell in our lives, forgive us of our sins for the reason so we can go out and commit more with no guilt at all, with just knowing, well, I'm saved. so I can go out and live how I want. That's not grace. Why isn't that grace? It's because God is not in those moments. God is not in those actions. So if you want to know what grace is, if you want to know if grace is working in and through that moment, you need to ask yourself, do I see God at work here? Am I hearing him? Am I following him? Am I obeying him? Am I seeing his character come out through me? Joel.
You know, I default to exquisite sarcastic, or I'd like to think so. And there is no grace in that. And I have trouble with that. And it's just like, you know, oh man, you're not lifting up anybody when you're being sarcastic. And grace, and I get to see that because now my brother-in-law, John, has been with us, and he's sarcastic. And I look at him, it's like, oh, that didn't sound very good. And then it's like, well, that's probably the way I sound. And it's, so, you know, so when you put the list of things that totally blows grace up, you know, sarcasm is one of them.
Amen. Amen. Let's look at one specific grace moment. Turn to Proverbs 20, verse 22. Proverbs 20, verse 22. It says, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. I was pleasantly challenged with this this week earlier. And it just inspired my faith because Danny comes up into the house and says, hey, Dad, there's a woman down at the end of the driveway with a dog. I don't know what she wants. So I go down there and I talk with her, and turns out I knew who she was. And she said, well, I just need prayer. I came over here, I just need prayer. And I said, okay, well, come on in. So we come up here to the sheep barn, and I'm listening to a little bit of her story. And I'm kind of going through some of the practical things that one might do or consider in this situation. And, you know, we're kind of eliminating those as we go. And so I said, well, I guess we're down to, let's just pray. And that's what you came here for. And in her heart, she did not want to repay evil for the evil that she had received. And that's just an incredible stance of faith. You know, think about us. Whenever somebody perpetrates evil against us, we want to do it back, right? We want to get revenge. We want to avenge it. We want to punch back. We want to cuss back. We want to twist the knife a little bit. That's kind of our natural instinct. But if we can get this spirit in us to wait for the Lord, we will see that there's those grace moments that come. God can change that situation around and work in those situations in ways that we can't even imagine. And when it's done, we look back and say, wow, I would never have thought of that. Well, Max Lucado is an author, well-known author. He writes, some of us are in the courtroom of complaint. Anyone there? Some of us are rehashing the same hurt every chance we get with anyone who will listen. Answer this. Who made you God? Why are you doing his work for him? God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Judgment is God's job. To assume otherwise is to assume God cannot do it. Have you ever realized that?
Yeah.
You know, I love that. Revenge is irreverent. To forgive someone is to display reverence. So, we have revenge and we have forgiveness. One is irreverent, the other one is reverent. Check this out. I love this. This is so right on. It's easy to remember. Forgiveness is not saying the one who hurt you was right. We're not agreeing that they were right when we forgive them. Forgiveness is saying that God is faithful. God is faithful. And He will do what is right. Amen?
Amen.
Sure.
Shit happens.
Yeah.
And one other thing.
And that's why King James.
You know, that's the original sin. Adam and Eve, he chose knowing good and evil, and they knew it because they knew they were naked. And knowing good and evil then sets up, well, I can judge. That's bad. That's good. And it just keeps perpetuating itself.
Yeah.
So think about it. That is the original sin. And if you can just accept the fact that shit happens and take it, you know, just like the lady came up here, mm-hmm. the world will slowly turn itself around. You don't have to do anything. There is not a job opening in the Trinity.
Amen.
That's all full.
I like that. That's a good t-shirt.
That's a great t-shirt. Yeah. I need to start designing your own t-shirts.
Yeah.
I know, right?
Amazing Grace t-shirts.
Community outreach.
Yeah. Yeah. We'll start that one.
I know. Awesome.
You got enough room for the factory.
I think we already have a shit happen shirt, though.
There's a lot of amazing
grace. All right. Well, what does grace enable us to do? What does grace enable us to do? It allows us to serve others in humility. You know, humility is expressed in just a genuine loving, it's not doing it grudgingly, but rather lovingly. You desire to do it, you want to do it, you want God to be working through, you're not doing it looking down on someone, if anything, you're looking up and serve in humility. There are so many things that we can do to serve that seem below us, that seem demeaning. But if you really want to live a humble life and let grace work through you, choose some of those demeaning things to do first, seemingly demeaning, and watch how God works in your heart and your life. Another one, grace enables us to partake in His divine power. You know, grace is working in and through us. And when we agree with God, and when we participate in His grace, when we administer the grace He's put in us, we partake in His divine power. And how exciting is that? It allows us to grow in the Christian graces. If you look in 2 Peter 1, you'll see kind of a list of them. It's kind of that layer cake of Christian graces. We need His grace. We need to be giving and administering His grace to grow in the Christian graces. And grace allows us to become giving and impact others. I think that this is one of those things that most of us are challenged by when we become a Christian, when we start growing in our faith, is to become giving. We're challenged by that because our natural tendency is, I don't want to take the time. You know, I don't have the extra. I've got something else planned for this. So, as grace grows in our life, as we grow in grace, we will become giving, and we will impact others. When we give, and we give grace, and we bestow grace on others, we will see the impact in them. Maybe not right momentarily, sometimes, but maybe later. It may come back to you by a story that somebody heard from somebody else and get back to you the grace that you bestowed and how it impacted others. Another grace moment. Turn to Psalm 139:23. You're all familiar with this one? Maybe you don't recognize the address, but...
Mark, can I go back really quick? Because the story keeps going through my head and I can't get it out, so I just have to say it. On the judging and the revenge thing that we were talking about, and maybe it's because Ron is here, because when we had that recovery house over in Del Norte, the Onesimus house, I'm sure Ron remembers, there were lots of attacks and lots of, like, we don't want that in our town, and we got a big grant from the county and spent, I don't know, $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 they gave us, and then they came back and said, oh, we didn't mean to give that to you, and now we're going to sue you to get that money back. Like, I might have been up to about $80,000, which there was, like, no way that... And they were trying to say that we broke the law, even though they knew it was a Christian-based program. And then there were a lot of personal attacks, and there was this guy in there. Like, they were having this big town, this big meeting, and they were trying to boot the program out of town. And we had this guy that was going to come in there, and he had actually worked for the program at one point, and he had just been bad-mouthing it all over town. And he's like, I'm going to come in, and I'm going to tell them how awful you are. And this guy was loud, so he, you know, he could go in and be really loud. And then the county was like, and we're going to come back, and you're going to have to pay us back that $90,000. And Mark and Ron were so... I think grace-filled going through this, because I'm on the edge of it going like, you know, and we got to fight back. And I'm that one, you know, I was like, we gotta fight back. And they're like, no, we don't. We just need to pray. God will handle this. And so we go into that big meeting, and the guy who was going to go in there and say, you know, and he was telling us stuff that he was going, I'm keeping track, and I'm going to say this and that and the other thing, and he was telling us. And he gets into that meeting, and it's his turn to get up to talk. And he, God did not allow him to say one bad thing about that program. He stood up in that meeting, and everything that he, that came out of that man's mouth, who had been bad-mouthing the program for months, was praise of this program. I mean, it was, remember that? It was, I mean, and we're all sitting there because we're just waiting for the attack, right? And we, and everybody, it was like we were going to go in and just, we prayed and we were going to be quiet and let him have his peace and not try to stop him. And we all sat there and you're just waiting for it. And he couldn't say a bad thing about the program. It was, and then, you know, all those threats from the county, and we're like, what are we going to do? And basically, they had to come back and say, that was our mistake, and we're not going to ask for that money back. And it was all because these guys had that God's grace working through them to not try to fight back, to not try to hire a lawyer, to not try to be the judge. And I don't know, I just remember, I mean, we all probably sat there with our mouths open as...
Yeah, I believe that we had talked earlier, Mark and I, about what would Jesus do and what Jesus did when he was attacked.
It was to be silent.
And he didn't utter a word. And so, it's
but it was...
It's true.
Yeah, still true.
It was awesome to watch.
Yeah.
So...
Yeah. Okay, so 139:23, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Again, Max Lucado writes in his Moments of Grace, imagine considering every moment as a potential time of communion with God. By the time your life is over, this is how many moments we have available that are wasted, that we probably don't use it for anything productive or spiritually rewarding. You realize that, he says, by the time your life is over, you'll have spent 6 months at stoplights, 8 months at opening junk mail, a year and a half looking for lost stuff.
Some might be longer.
Some might be longer. And a whopping 5 years standing in various lines. Now, I was reading that, and I got to thinking, you know, this guy must be from the city. So I wrote a few of my own. You realize, living here, you're going to spend 6 months on the highway behind those stupid bikes racing across USA. You're going to spend 19 months at the water station.
Well, no, you don't have
to. You're going to spend 3 months of your life putting on chains, or 8 months getting pulled out of the snow if you didn't.
Yep.
You're going to spend 30 days chasing Kino's sheep or the deer off your new garden.
That's awesome.
Hey, he was here yesterday, by the way. Yeah. And he's standing outside, you know, kind of smoking. He looks up, and he just starts laughing. Ha! Sheep barn! I never saw that before. You know, you're going to spend 45 days borrowing gas from your neighbor. You're going to spend 36 days mourning your chickens that got eaten by predators. And a whopping 5 years Facebooking your next-door neighbor instead of walking over there. I just had to come up with something of my own.
Very good.
But these are a lot of moments we have available to us, especially, I think, of going to the water station. This is, to me, just kind of a spiritual time, because there's nothing else I can do. I've got to wait till the water gets from that building into my tank. So I take a, you know, devotional, or I'll just go and I'll spend that time praying or something. You know, I'm not good at waiting for anything. So you can...
You could put the dump in there, too, bro.
Going to the dump.
Yeah.
6 months going to the dump.
Yeah.
God has not enabled me to do that yet. I'm not even sure I know where it is.
Or collecting wood.
I think that's in another state.
Oh, yeah, like,
Yeah, I should put that one there.
Cutting and splitting firewood.
Yeah.
Splitting and stacking. Splitting and stacking.
So, when you think about it, we have a lot of moments that are kind of idle, really. You know, because we're doing these things and our brains might be disconnected. Or worse yet, they might be arguing over something that is useless. We might be arguing with someone and they're not even around. So, have you ever challenge yourself, why not give these moments to God? You know, God wants to talk to us. And by giving these idle thoughts, these whispering thoughts to God, we can turn the common into the uncommon. You know, think about that. When you go to the water station, you know, it's a chore you're doing, and, you know, it's not, there's nothing really fun about it. I mean, you just do it because you got to do it. But, so that's a really common moment. But what if you were able to turn it into something uncommon, something that's spiritually a prize, something where because you're praying or you're talking with God and communing, all of a sudden you get a revelation of something that you had not gotten before. And you go away from that water station with something new, something that can change your life.
Wait for the water to run dry so you can get back over there.
Yeah, yeah.
So we're not supposed to be imagining a rack of lamb when we're running Kino sheep off?
No, I have. I was trying to think of new weapons that I could come up with. Like, if I could just shoot them with a ultra-large paintball. So all the sheep go back and have these big red fur spots. Confession time. Truly, I actually called the sheriff and said, now if I did this, would I be in trouble?
You actually called the sheriff?
Yeah.
What did he say?
Yeah. Don't do it. But, sir, you don't understand. You're on my property. You're eating my grass. They're eating our horse hay. They're tearing my fence.
So if we shoot sheep with paintballs, cops will come and look for you.
So, you know, another way that you can turn moments of common moments into uncommon moments is to just acknowledge God working in your life. Like this morning, I was getting church set up here, and you know, last night I was a little anxious, and this morning I was a little anxious. I'm looking at the weather, it's supposed to be cloudy. And we've been using the solar power nonstop. And I'm thinking, oh man, gonna run out of solar power. So I go, I'm in here getting things set up, and then I go outside and look out, and it's nothing but sunshine, not a cloud. I said, thank you, Lord. Yeah. You know, we can do that. These moments when something happens, I've been out driving, and I come up over a hillside, and I see this beautiful mountain view or flowers, and it's, thank you, Jesus. That's awesome. That's beautiful. We can spend moments and just acknowledge God, say, hey, be sovereign in this moment. Be sovereign. So, you know, we can have this ongoing conversation with God. We can acknowledge His sovereignty in our life just by simply talking with Him as we go throughout our day in these moments.
It's like every day when I go into town and heading towards town, you make that one big turn curve and then all of a sudden there's the mountain range.
Mm.
You know, I try to look at that mountain range like the very first day I look at it. Yeah. You know, usually, you know, thanking the good Lord for that.
That's just like a blast of beauty.
Boom, yeah, your face. Yeah. I mean, you know, and it's every day, you know.
Yeah.
It's ever changing. There's a lot of people that just look at it like looking at walls, but I try to embrace it, and, you know, it's the first time every time.
Yeah. Amen. So let's finish up with a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So it's probably 2/3 of the way through the New Testament. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Right before 2 Thessalonians.
Is 2 Thessalonians better than 1?
Chapter 5.
Page
14. Well, that
kind
of tells you what's in the book. Yeah.
Did you find it? Yep.
Hallelujah
back there.
Yeah,
hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's begin reading with verse 14. Well, let's do the last part of 13. Finishes up there, says, live in peace with one another. Some might say, you know, Paul, you have never been in Dashing Springs. But probably some of the places Paul went, you know, they were maybe over the top. But he's saying, live in peace with one another. Blessed are the peacemakers. As far as it can be with us, let us be people of peace. 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Oh, stop it, Paul, that's enough. it's hard to make it through that whole verse. That's just too much, you know, that's a list. Admonish the unruly. You know, we're to... What does admonish mean anyway? Admonish would be to teach, right? Instruct.
Warn and
warn. Admonish? Yeah, okay. Admonish the unruly.
Warn,
okay. You know, we can do that with gentleness and respect and humility. But sometimes it needs to be done. And we're almost missing out on some opportunities for God to work if we don't. If we just say, oh, well, it's not my business. We're part of a community. We're part of a fellowship. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. You know, there are times in every one of our lives, we have weeks where we're faint-hearted. We're feeling weak. We're feeling under the gun. We're feeling challenged. We're feeling threatened. We're feeling a little fearful about something. Encourage the faint-hearted. We, each one of us, because we're children of God, because we're Christ followers, our job is to be encouragers. Encouragers. You know, you might think, well, God hasn't given me any special ministry, no big thing to do. But you know what? Being an encourager is probably one of the biggest things you can be doing. Just find a way to encourage others and watch how God works in them. It's huge. You know, Sammy stopped teaching, but she's a great encourager. You know, just be an encourager. Look for those opportunities to encourage. Help the weak and be patient with everyone. That one's quite a challenge, is it not? Be patient with everyone. Verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So we're not stopping at the don't repay evil with evil. Go another step forward. Figure out how can I encourage this person? How can I bless them? How can I find some good or instill some good in this person's life? You know, that's when we're working in grace and doing this one another thing.
You know, there's that business phrase that the customer is always right. And it's just not, simply not true. I'm not going to joke. Look at this verse right here, because always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. You know, I'll have people come to me, from time to time and go, hey, I want you to do this and this and this and this. It's like, yeah, nah. This is the way you need to do it, because it's good for you and it's good for me. I'm not going to have to come back and warranty something that's put in incorrectly, okay? The customer's not always right, okay? And so, and with kindness and grace, try to explain it to them, and at some point, it's like, yeah, you know what? You need to get somebody else to go do this, okay? Because I don't really want to do it. And then they're mad at me. And I'm just trying to do what is good for them and for me. And it's this is not easy. But the customer ain't always right.
Dang if you do, and dang if you don't.
All right, so verse 16. Rejoice always. You know, this is where we see grace working in and through us, when we can be rejoicing even in those times of trouble. Praying without ceasing. Now, this is what we've been talking about. Take those moments of time and acknowledge God. Talk with Him. Pray. Or lift up something or somebody. And in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So you want to know what God's will for your life is? It's giving thanks in all circumstances. Do not quench or stifle the Spirit, and do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. So we're kind of like this spiritual filter. You know, things come through our life. And some of it's going to be good. Hang on to that. Let the other stuff go. Sometimes people just are getting in our face and they're not getting the picture. Sometimes you just have to let it go. You know, filter that out. So if we will recognize these grace moments and revel in them, you know, just thank God for them and string them together so that you can have a life of grace. Grace upon grace. Amen.